Man, the part of the chapter I want to focus on is beginning there in verse number 12, where the Bible reads, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And the title of my sermon this morning is Islam in Light of the Bible, Part 3. Now, the reason I call this Part 3 is because a couple of years ago, I did Parts 1 and 2 on Islam, and I'm going to pick up exactly where I left off from those sermons. I'm not going to re-preach any of the material in those sermons, so that's why this is Part 3. So if you weren't around at that time, you can go back and listen to those and get caught up. But I used in those sermons the words of the Quran itself to condemn and expose this false religion, and I'm going to continue to do that this morning and pick up where I left off. Now, we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the word of God is powerful. And all throughout the Bible, it tells us how powerful God's word is, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In fact, when people ask me, why do I believe the Bible, I would point them to the fact that God's word is so powerful, and that the Bible is such an amazing book, there's no way that it could be written by man. And everything else is a counterfeit. Everything else is a cheap imitation. And I love what it says in John chapter 7 when the officers were sent to arrest Jesus. I mean, their boss has told them, go place Jesus under arrest. Well, then the officers come back and they haven't arrested him. And they say, why didn't you arrest him? And they said, never man spake like this man. And they're like, what? You guys believe in him too? What in the world? Why? Christ's words were so powerful, they were so moving, that these guys wouldn't even arrest him that were sent, because his word was with such power. The Quran, on the other hand, there's no other way to say it. It's a piece of junk. It's garbage. It's not even good literature. It's not even well written. Now, look, I've read a lot of books outside the Bible in my life, and I've read a lot of great books that are not the Bible. I've read books that brought tears to my eyes and made me laugh and move me and that were powerful. They had profound thoughts in them. They had beautiful passages in them. This is not one of them. This book is garbage. I just found myself, as I'm reading this book, just on every page wondering how 1.6 billion people could believe in it. But I figured out the answer why. It's because most of them don't even speak Arabic. They can't even read this book, because the Muslims will tell you, oh, you got to read in the original language that most Muslims don't speak, because most Muslims are from places like Indonesia, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. Those are the biggest Islamic countries in the world today, and they don't even speak Arabic. They don't even know what this book says. It's just a beautiful singing to them when they hear the Quran sung and so forth. This book is poor literature. Out of every religious book that I've examined in my life, this is the worst. I mean, this makes the Hindu scriptures seem like Shakespeare, okay? But anyway, let me just get into some of this. I'm going to go through and show you what this book says, and then I'm going to show you what the Bible says and expose to you some of the garbage that's found in this book. But first of all, I'm going to start out in chapter 7. It's called Surah 7. I'm just going to use the word chapter and speak English to you. But chapter 7, verse 157, it says, "Those that follow the apostle, the unlettered prophet, whom they shall find writ down for them in the Torah and the gospel." I want you to notice that phrase, the unlettered prophet. That's what they call Muhammad in the Quran, the unlettered prophet. A little bit later on the same page, "Therefore have faith in God and his apostle, the unlettered prophet." Okay, so I looked up unlettered in the dictionary. Here's what the dictionary says for unlettered: uneducated, untutored, ignorant, illiterate. So they're saying, hey, you need to follow this uneducated, illiterate, stupid prophet. That's what they're saying. He's unlettered. He's unlearned. He's uneducated. Now, if you've talked a lot with Muslims, you will find that they brag about this fact. In fact, I go and I preach at the community college every spring, fall, and summer semester, And when I go down there and preach, there are often Muslims there. In fact, there are inevitably at least one or two Muslims in the classes where I preach. And when I speak to these Muslims and ask them, why do you believe in Islam? Why do you believe in the Quran? They all give the same answer. They all say the same thing over and over again. They say, well, this is how we know that the Quran is such a miracle, is that Muhammad was illiterate. Muhammad was totally illiterate, never read a book in his life. So how could he produce an amazing book like the Quran? Well, it's not an amazing book, that's how. It's poorly written. It's poorly put together. And I'm not going to rehash all that because I went through a lot of that in my first two sermons. But what does the Bible say about this? Flip over, if you would, to John chapter 7. Go to John 7, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. You see, the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches that it's a shame to be illiterate. It's a shame not to know how to read. It makes you ignorant and foolish. In fact, Jesus constantly is rebuking people, especially in the book of Matthew, but all throughout the four Gospels, for not reading. He tells them, have you not read? Have you not read so much as this? How readest thou? Have you not read? Did you not read in the scriptures? I mean, just over and over. I mean, he hammers people like 20 times for not reading the Bible. So for them to brag about their illiterate, uneducated prophet who can't read is ridiculous. Now, look what the Bible says. A lot of the things in the Quran, they try to copy from the Bible, but they botch it up. Okay. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 7, verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? So this is the verse that popped into my mind when I heard that unlettered, you know, the unlettered prophet. So they're not marveling about the fact that Jesus is unlettered. They're saying, hey, this guy knows letters, having never learned. Now, what do they mean by that? Well, let's keep reading and then I'll show you what they mean. It says in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Flip over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ most certainly knew how to read, and in fact, he read well, and in fact, Jesus Christ had a habit of every Sabbath day going into the synagogue and reading out loud to the synagogue. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, Jesus that is, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as his custom was, right, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and on and on. So we see Jesus Christ on a weekly basis getting up and reading the Bible. Throughout the Bible, men of God knew how to read and write. Intelligent people know how to read and write. All the way back to the beginning of time. When you're 40 years old and you don't know how to read, don't start a religion, okay? That's a shameful thing. I would never ordain a pastor who can't read. We would never even, you know, put anyone in charge of any teaching ministry who doesn't know how to read. That's step one toward being an intelligent person. And they brag about the fact, oh, our prophet can't even read. That's why this book is garbage, because the guy who dictated it, you know, other people wrote it down, he spoke it, couldn't even read. That's why he botches and messes up every Bible story that he tells, and we're going to get back to that a little later. But here's what's funny. In the quote that I just read you about the unlettered prophet, it says, those that follow the apostle, the unlettered prophet, watch this, whom they shall find writ down for them in the Torah and the gospel. Really? Because we've got the Torah right here in our hands, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Can somebody show me the part where the unlettered prophet's writ down in there? They say you're going to find Muhammad in the Torah and in the gospels. Well, where in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does Jesus predict the coming of Muhammad? Can you tell me that? Because all throughout the Old Testament, what is predicted? The New Testament. All throughout the Old Testament of the Bible, aren't there predictions about Jesus coming? all the way back to Genesis chapter 3:16 about how the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head, all the way through about Abraham sacrificing Isaac, picturing the coming of Christ. Moses said, you know, God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. And of course, that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We know that the son of David is going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the Christ. They know that Messiah is going to come and be the Savior of the world. There's all kinds of Old Testament scripture pointing us to the New Testament, right? So where does the New Testament point us to? Muhammad. And Muhammad claims that we're going to find him in the Torah and in the Gospels. He isn't there, friend, because he's a liar and a false prophet. Now let's move on here. Again, I said that when I talk to Muslims and want to know the proof of their religion, they point to the Quran being written by their illiterate prophet, and they think that the Quran is so great, and you'll find a lot of verses like this in the Quran itself. Like, for example, in chapter 10, verse 38, this Quran could not have been devised by any but God. Indeed, it's confirmation of what was revealed before it, and its expounding of the book are beyond doubt from the Lord of the universe. Now, stop and listen to what he's saying. Oh, yeah, this has to be written by God. And it says it confirms what was revealed before it. What was revealed before it? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Does this book confirm what the Old and New Testament teach? Not at all. There's nothing in this book that does not contradict what this book teaches, the Bible. Every Bible story that it tells, it changes, twists, and gets it wrong. This book says over and over again that God has no son. The Bible tells us that we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to be saved. So how is this book confirming what came before it? It doesn't confirm anything of the Old or New Testament. But they say, oh, you know, it's beyond doubt from the Lord of the universe because it expounds the book, referring to the Bible. It doesn't expound the Bible at all. It contradicts and negates everything that the Bible teaches, as I'll show you later on. If they say he invented it himself, like if they say Muhammad invented the Quran himself, then bring forth one surah like it. Hey, look, L. Ron Hubbard could bring forth a surah like it. I could bring forth a surah like it in my sleep. Look, I haven't even found one sentence in this book that I like. I mean, think about when you read the book of Proverbs. Every proverb is just hitting you with how smart it is, how wise it is, how every chapter of the Bible. I mean, think about the beautiful, wonderful chapters in the Bible. Think about 1 Corinthians 13, Psalm 23, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How about John 3:16? How about John chapter 1? How about any chapter of the New Testament just destroys and wipes out this whole book put together? Oh, well then bring forth one surah like it. Boy, you talk a big talk, buddy, but isn't it funny that nobody in the world reads this book except Muslims and people like me preaching against it? You know, even unsaved people, even atheists have the Bible on their shelf and they say, this is a great work of literature. Even those who reject Christ acknowledge the literature, the literary value, the historical value, the stories, the wisdom of the Bible, even if they don't even believe in it. Nobody feels that way about the Quran. Everybody hates the Quran. Everybody hates Islam, except Muslims themselves. Why? Because it's garbage from an objective standpoint, from an outsider standpoint. It's just junk. It's not even a good book. It's not even interesting. I got to hurry up. Now, another false teaching of the Quran that I want to go into is this idea that it teaches a hardcore predestination doctrine. And what I mean by that is that people don't have free will, according to the Quran. See, the Bible teaches that we have our own free will, that God wants everybody to be saved, but we have to make the decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus said that you will not come to me that you might have life. He said that he's not willing that any should perish, but but that all should come to repentance. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 2 that he will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not. He said, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Quran, on the other hand, teaches a hardcore predestination, or what we would call a Calvinist view. Listen to this. This is from chapter 7, verse 180 or so. We have predestined for hell a multitude of genies and humans. Everybody get that? We have predestined for hell a multitude of genies and humans. They have hearts they cannot comprehend with, and they have eyes they cannot see with, and they have ears they cannot hear with. They're like beasts. Indeed, they're more misguided. Such are the heedless. Okay, here's another one from this book teaching that hardcore predestination. Those for whom the word of your Lord shall be fulfilled will not believe, even if every sign has come to them, until they face the woeful torment. Had your Lord pleased, all the people of the earth would have believed. If God wanted them to, he said everybody would believe, one and all. None can have faith except by God's leave. This is garbage, friend. The Bible says that whosoever will may come, that God loved the whole world, that he died for everybody, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we have free will. In fact, the word free will is found in the Old Testament, I believe, 17 times. We have free will. Amen? Another place that we can find this is, let me go there, chapter number 11. They are still at odds except for those to whom your Lord has shown mercy. To this end, he has created them. The word of your Lord shall be fulfilled. I will fill hell with genies and humans all. Now you say, what are these jinns or genies that he's talking about? I guess these are something like partway between an angel and a human or something like that. You know, I know you're thinking of the one where you rub the lamp and the guy comes out. It's just another mythical spiritual creature that he talks about here with the genies. Here's another place, chapter 14, verse 4. Each apostle we have sent has spoken only in the language of his own people. Now, what kind of stupidity is that? Every apostle that we've spent, it's because you're stupid and only speak one language and you can't even read in that language. So he's like, well, every prophet only spoke that one language. Really, that's funny, because Jesus Christ spoke at least three languages. We can see him in the Bible speaking various languages. We see other prophets throughout the Bible, the Apostle Paul, prophets of the Old Testament going and preaching to all nations, traveling the world, preaching to all different people, and speaking multiple languages. According to Muhammad, nope, they only spoke only in one language. But God leaves in error whom he will, and gives guidance to whom he pleases. So he decides who it goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Well, not according to the Bible. We have free will to decide that on our own. Even on the back of this book that I have here, the Quran, this edition, they choose a quote to put on the back, and it says, God guides to his light whom he will. So that's such an important aspect of the Quran, the hardcore predestination doctrine, that it even is what they chose to write on the back of the book itself, okay? Let me move on here with more false teachings from the Quran. Kill the infidels. All right, let's get into some of that. There's a lot of that. And look, I already showed a lot of this in the first two sermons. I'm not going to repeat any of that. This is all new material here, okay? This is from chapter number 8, verse 12. Remember when God revealed his will to the angels. I am with you, so give courage to the believers. I shall cast terror into the hearts of the infidels. Strike off their heads. Strike off the very tips of their fingers. Now, the word infidel simply means unbeliever. So basically what he's saying is, if people don't believe in Islam, cut off their heads. Now, how many times have you heard people say, oh, Islam's a religion of peace, and it's just a few extremists, it's just a few fundamentalists that give it a bad name? How many times have you heard that? A lot, right? Well, you know what? It's a lie, because I showed you in the other sermons, and I'm showing you right now, it flat out tells you again and again to murder those who will not convert to Islam. It says kill them, cut off their fingers, cut off their heads, slay them everywhere you find them, it says, okay? Now, if you look at the countries where Muslims are in authority, they don't have religious freedom. See, you look at the countries that are Islamic, have you noticed that they're always like 95% Muslim, 98% Muslim, 91% Muslim? Here's why. Because if you convert away from Islam, you die. Literally, you die. And if you go there and try to witness to people and give Muslims the gospel, they'll kill you. Okay, that's the reality. That's the truth. And I'm not just getting that from some Fox News or something. Look, I've communicated with people in these countries, people that have helped me with translating our materials into different languages of places like Azerbaijan, Iran, different places in Pakistan, and everything. You know, and we've talked to different people, so I kind of know what it's like in these different countries. And the people in Iran said, you know, hey, don't use my name because they will hang me if I am found to have translated this for you. I will be hung. That's what they said. Now, they can't, and I've read up on the religious freedom, quote unquote, in these places. Here's the religious freedom that they have in Islamic countries. If you're a foreigner who's there, if you're a Christian foreigner, you're allowed to continue being there as a Christian foreigner, and you just pay a tax for not being Muslim. And, you know, the Christian foreigners can continue to be a Christian, but you know what they can't do? They can't convert any Muslims to Christianity. Because if so, they'll be put to death. And then if a Muslim just decides, I don't want to be a Muslim anymore, I want to become a Christian, he'll be killed, okay? Now look, if this is the word of God, if this is the truth, then why do you have to force people to believe in it? Because it's lies, that's why. You know, the word of God never tells us to use violence and force to make people worship the Lord or to make people believe on Jesus Christ. You know, it's a gospel that we preach. And, you know, the Bible says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And if they will hear it or if they will forbear, hey, they'll know a prophet has been among them. And it's up to them to decide whether or not they're going to believe in Christ. This is a violent, murderous religion. Okay? Listen to what it says. I'll read you more. Believers, when you encounter the infidels on the march, do not turn your backs to them in flight. If anyone on that day turns his back to them, except for tactical reasons or to join another band, he shall incur the ire of God and hell shall be his shelter, a wretched fate. So the Quran says that when they go out to kill infidels, if anybody retreats, they go to hell. Okay, this, think about this. Like, it's all about war and conquest and taking over the world. And basically, Muhammad is just starting this religion by the edge of the sword. Not through preaching the word of God. Not because, oh, the Quran's so powerful, we all just believe in it. No, he got a bunch of people to follow him and go kill and murder and rape and pillage and take over. And then it's enforced with the penalty of death to be a Muslim. You say, why do 1.6 billion Muslims believe in the Quran if it's such a stupid book? Because it's forced. It's done through violence and conquest and force. That's why. And the ones who are here in America, they're just stupid. If they take that religion and bring it here and keep following that religion, it's just because they're stupid. That's why. It's because they're as unlettered and ignorant as he is. And look, we love those people and we want to give them the gospel. But you know what? When you talk to them, a lot of times they just blow off their stupid mouths at you and they won't even listen to the gospel. I mean, look, we've had Muslims saved and we've been able to get them saved and win them to Christ. But some of them are so ignorant, you can't even talk to them. They're not even intelligent enough to even carry on the conversation with you. Because you know what? The reason that it's got a billion followers is because of violence. That's why. Because it's enforced by the penalty of death. Otherwise, people would have converted over from it. When they read the Quran and read the New Testament, if they had a choice, they go with the New Testament. If they had a brain in their head. Because this book is such poor literature just on its surface. You say, well, I'm offended that you speak so badly of Muslims, that you speak bad. Look, friend, this, do you see what they say about us in here? Kill us. We're evil. We're rotten. If we don't follow Muhammad, we're evil. We should be killed. We're like animals and everything else. That's what this book says about you from the Muslim perspective. And then they get all hurt, like, oh, he's talking bad about Muslims. Hey, listen, you bunch of ignorant, inbred fools. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or be damned. You know what? Your prophet told you to marry your cousin and do all this weird stuff. And that's why some of you don't have the brains to get out of that wicked religion. And, you know, they get all offended and hurt. Now it's hate speech. No, you know what? Hate speech would be if I told you that this book has an intelligent word in it. And I love you to tell you enough that you need to get out of this damnable, hateful, wicked religion that is murderous and violent. I don't care how the media tries to whitewash it and tries to, oh, three great religions came from Abraham. Wrong. One great religion came from Abraham. It's called Christianity. Islam is a disgusting, evil, violent, stupid religion for imbeciles. And you know what? If somebody is under the sound of my voice right now hearing this on the internet and you're a Muslim, you know what? Then instead of getting mad that I'm calling you stupid, pick up this book and read it and see how stupid it is. And then pick up this book and let the tears roll down your face and say, this is the word of God. Amen. It's got power. There's no comparison between these two books. Somebody needs to shake 1.6 billion people. Somebody needs to wake them up and tell them, look, you are following a pedophile. This religion of Islam was started by a man who married a six-year-old and consummated the marriage when she was nine. And a gospel preacher, Pastor Logan Robertson, went to tell them that. He confronted them in a mosque because he's making a documentary doing interviews. He confronted them in Australia and said, hey, how old was Aisha? You know, why don't you guys expose the fact to the world that your prophet's a pedophile? And you know what they said? Why are you so hateful? You know what? You know what's hateful? Pedophilia. You know what's hateful? Islam. You know what's hateful? Muhammad and his wicked, perverse religion that is damning the souls of 1.6 billion people. And somebody needs to call it out like it is. And you know what? Pastor Logan Robertson tried to call it out, and they deported him from Australia. Because I guess they just want the Muslim hordes to just take over Australia. So they deported him back to New Zealand. You know what? Well, they can't deport me because I live here. So let me say it. Muhammad's a pedophile. And you know what? I've never had a Muslim deny that. When I go door to door and talk to Muslims, I say to them, how old was Aisha? They'll tell me she's 9 years old. She was playing with dolls and toys. And I say, that's pedophilia. And you know what they say? Well, it's normal back then. On what planet? That's never been normal. It's a sick pervert. How can we, you say, you need to respect all right. How can I respect a pedophile? How can I respect a murderous, violent, false prophet who blasphemes Christ? Now, I got to move on here. I'm getting worked up here. This book gets me mad. I'm the one who had to read this crap for the last few days to prepare this sermon. So cut me some slack. Kill the infidels. All right, let's read some more about how they're supposed to kill all the infidels and murder them. Listen to this, chapter number 9. When the sacred months are over, kill the idolaters wherever you find them. Arrest them, besiege them, and lie in ambush for them everywhere. So he's saying you can hide, you don't even have to get in a fair fight. Just murder them, just assassinate anyone who's not a Muslim. Are you listening to this? But we're hateful for preaching about their stupid religion and their stupid book. This is called hate speech today. Right? They're the ones saying, did we say go kill them? No. We're saying go free them from this religion. Teach them how to read and write. Give them the gospel. Show them what the Bible says. Show them the love of Christ. Hey, this book says to murder us. They consider us idolaters. Arrest them, besiege them, lie in ambush everywhere for them. If they repent and take to prayer and render the alms levy, allow them to go their way. So if they convert to Islam and pay money, then they can survive. Otherwise, kill them. That's what it says. Chapter number 9. Let me find the place here. Chapter number 9, verse 44. Those that believe in God and the last day will not beg you to exempt from fighting with their possessions and with their persons. God best knows the righteous. Only those that seek exemption are those who disbelieve in God and the last day and whose hearts are filled with doubt. Because they doubt, they waver. Here's what he's saying. If you seek an exemption from going and murdering infidels and going and fighting on Muhammad's crusades and fighting his holy war, that just means you're not saved. It means you don't even believe in the Quran, he's saying. So basically, if you're not willing to spend all your money and go out there yourself on the battlefield and go kill you some infidels, he's saying, well, you must not even believe in the Quran, so you're going to go to hell again. And when you get there, remember, if you retreat in battle, well, you're going to go to hell too. That's what this book teaches. Let me find another one here. Chapter number 9, later on again, it says, God has purchased from the faithful their lives and worldly goods, and in return has promised them the garden. So like, you know, you give him your body and your money, and you get to go to heaven. They will fight for the cause of God. They will slay and be slain. Such is the true promise he made in the Torah, the Gospels, and the Quran. Really? Because I'm having trouble finding that part in the Torah and in the Gospels. Where does the New Testament say, hey, you will kill and be killed for Christ? Go out and kill the unbelievers. Can you show me where it says that in the New Testament? Nowhere. The New Testament says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It says that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, blessed are the peacemakers. That's what the Bible says. This doesn't teach you to go to war physically with anyone. In the New Testament, that doctrine is found nowhere. But this lying, illiterate, wicked, pedophile pervert says, oh, well, it's right there in the Gospels. And his little illiterate moron followers are just like, yep, it's right there in the Gospels. No, it isn't. Oh, it's in the Torah. Where? It isn't there, friend. It's a wicked religion. He said, believers, fight the infidels who dwell around you. I mean, doesn't that make you mad? That they just have this book that just you can just buy it at the bookstore. I just bought this at Changing Hands Bookstore, and it says right there, kill every unbeliever, kill every idolater. If you don't kill them, then you're not even saved if you're not willing to go murder these people. And if you retreat, you go to hell. And then they have the gall. George Bush has the gall to go, oh, it's a religion of peace. It's a wonderful religion. Billy Graham, oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful people. They're not wonderful people. They're wicked people. And you know what? These bunch of devils in America, these Muslim devils in America, you know what? They just pretend to be peaceful. Look, your Muslim neighbor, if they took over this country, would be ready to put your head on a stinking pike. Period. I'm serious. I'm not even kidding. You think that if that Muslim was in a country where it was legal, they would just say, oh, well, we changed our mind. Religious freedom for everybody. No. This is what they read. This is what they believe in. And they believe in murdering people that don't believe like them. That's what their book says. It's a fact. Here's another interesting one. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And people say, oh, you need to love Muslims. Well, really? Because that's funny, because our church has probably won more Muslims to the Lord than any church I've ever seen. You know, we win Muslims to the Lord. We've baptized Muslims here. We went to Dearborn, Michigan and won like 13 Muslims to the Lord. We went soul winning there all day in Dearborn, Michigan. We had 42 people saved and like 12 or 13 of them were Muslims. But you know what? I'm not going to sit here and lie about it and say, oh, they're nice people. It's a wonderful culture. It's a wonderful. No, they need to repent and get saved, and they need to flush that Quran down the toilet where it belongs, and they need to throw that stupid religion away, and these bunch of pedophiles need to stop following, you know, or I mean, stop hiding behind this excuse that says what? Oh, it's normal, or it used to be normal. On what planet? It's never been normal, friend. Amen. It's sick. And then the gall to cast out a godly man like Pastor Logan Robertson out of the country. Australia. Is Australia a Muslim country now? What in the world? I mean, for the Australian government to throw out Logan Robertson and say it's hate speech, all he said was that he's a pedophile, their prophet, which they admit it's on the record that she was 9 years old. And if you think that's normal, just please never come back to our church again. Yeah. If you think that that's normal to be with a 9-year-old. But here's another interesting thing. When the Bible talks about reprobates and false prophets, one of the things it talks about them being are truce breakers, right? What's a truce breaker? A truce breaker is somebody who makes peace with you. They make an agreement with you, and then they break that agreement. They violate that treaty. They violate that agreement. Listen to what he says in the Quran here on chapter 8, verse 58. If you fear treachery from any of your allies, you may fairly retaliate by breaking off your treaty with them. God does not love the treacherous. Now, stop and listen to what he's saying there. If you fear treachery, he didn't say if they betray you. He didn't say if they break the agreement. He didn't say if they break the... Just if you fear treachery from any of your allies, you may fairly retaliate by breaking off your treaty with them. So if I'm just sitting here and thinking to myself, you know what? I don't think Canada is honoring their end of the bargain. I don't have any evidence of that. But I just think Canada might just back off of this treaty. Let's just go wipe them out. I mean, think about how stupid that is, just if you fear. So I make an agreement with somebody and say, all right, here's the deal. Here's the border. We're going to respect your boundary. You respect our boundary. We're going to leave you guys alone. You leave us alone. Here's the treaty. Here are the borders. And then basically what he's saying is just, if I just think like, I don't know if they're going to do it. All right, let's just go wipe them out. Even though we promised we wouldn't. So let's break the treaty in case they might break it down the road. I mean, can you imagine how stupid that is? That's like, I'm going to go punch him in the face because I think he might hit me someday. So I'm just going to go walk up and just sock him in the face preemptively. The preemptive strike. Basically, anything goes. When you're Muslim, anything goes toward the dog infidels. Kill them, cut off their fingers, cut off their heads, break your agreements with them. So look, if some Muslim country tells us that we're their ally, can we even trust that? When their own holy book says, well, if you guys think at all that they might not honor that, then you have the right to get in there and just break the treaty first. That's what their own scripture says. Look what the Bible says there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, about false prophets. Without natural affection, that's Muhammad, desiring a child, pedophile, pervert. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Muhammad is all those things. Having a form of godliness, that's Islam, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, stupid women. That's what that means, silly. Right? They go in and they deceive dumb people into thinking that it's normal. Yeah, it's normal for your husband to have four wives. Yeah, it's totally normal for him to sleep with women that aren't even his wife just because they're servants or whatever. We'll get to that later in the sermon. They lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And that's what this sermon is doing. It's manifesting the folly of Islam to the whole world. These bunch of imams and Islamic apologists and wicked people need to be called out, and we need to take the gloves off and call out these people for what. Look, these people are desiring to take over entire countries and make it illegal to go soul winning there. That's their goal. That's what they've done for the last 1,300 years. They take over a country slowly over the course of 100 years, 150 years, and then you won't be able to go soul winning there anymore. It'll become totally illegal to say anything wrong about their filthy prophet. Well, you know what? Thank God for America, where I can say whatever I want about their stupid prophet, and they can like it or lump it. And another part here, he says, you know, one fifth of the spoils from their war, you know, goes to him to distribute to, you know, himself and also people in need and whatever. So he doesn't take the tithe. He takes double the tithe. He takes one fifth. On page number 125 in this book, which is chapter 9, verse 30, he curses everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, Christians say Christ is the Son of God. Such are the words they utter with their mouths, by which they emulate the infidels of old. God smite them, how perverse they are. So if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, according to him, you're a pervert. And God should attack you. Talk about the pot calling the kettle black. But yet the Bible says that you have to believe Jesus, the Son of God, to be saved. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." He says, if you believe in the Son of God, then God smite you, you perverse person. That's what he says. But yet he contradicts himself in this book, because later in the Quran, he basically acknowledges the virgin birth. So how can you acknowledge the virgin birth of Christ and then say he's not the Son of God? Well, then whose son is he? That doesn't even make sense. Is he just a clone of Mary? Well, that can't work because he's male. So who's the father? Here's what he says about Mary in chapter 21, somewhere around verse 90. It says, "And the woman who kept her chastity," talking about Mary, "we breathed into her our spirit and made her and her son a sign to all mankind." So she kept her chastity and he breathed into her his spirit, and that's how Jesus was born. Wouldn't that make Jesus the Son of God? See, they can't even get their own story straight within their own book. And did you notice how it said our spirit? I kid you not. The plural pronoun is used for God in this book about 500 times. We, our. Now, how in the world does that make sense if they don't believe in the Trinity? They don't believe in God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So how do they keep saying we and our? I'll tell you why, because he's copying the Bible. Somebody must have read out loud to him, because we know he was illiterate and stupid. But somebody read out loud to him Genesis chapter 1, you know, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So he's just like, yeah, I like that. I like the way that sounds. So it's just we, our, except it has no meaning in the Quran because they don't even believe in the Trinity. Another thing you'll find in this book is our friend Shekinah. I mean, look, Shekinah is, according to Judaism, another wicked false religion. Right. Judaism says that God has a female side called Shekinah. Now, of course, we as Christians know this is blasphemous. God is not female. God is male. God is masculine. Man is made in the image of God. Man is supposed to have short hair because he's made in the image of God. Women are supposed to have long hair because of the glory of the man. But the Jews have this false doctrine called Shekinah, which came after Christ. They came up with it after Jesus. So after they crucified and killed Jesus and, you know, made their own false religion called Judaism, then they came up with this doctrine of Shekinah. It's found nowhere in the Old Testament. It's found nowhere in the Hebrew Bible. But you'll find Christians all the time talking about the Shekinah glory. Who's been in church and heard somebody say the Shekinah glory in a Baptist church or Christian church? Yeah, it's blasphemous. They're talking about a female goddess aspect to God, which is perverse and wrong. But Shekinah is found in this book a few times. I found it a few times, like, "Do not despair, God is with us. God caused Shekinah to descend upon him." And, you know, it's in a few places. Now, I got to hurry because there's a lot here to talk about and I want to hit as much of this as I can. But I want to take a moment to talk about how the Quran twists Bible stories, okay? Now, earlier I talked about how dumb and boring this book is, okay? Let me tell you why it's so boring. There's no story. You know, like, you read the Bible, you're reading all these cool stories. There's no story. This book is just a scatterbrain. You know what it's like? It's like if you sat down and talked to somebody who doesn't know the Bible at all and they tried to tell you about the Bible. That's what this book reads like. It's disjointed. There's no, like, A, B, C, D. You know, it's not laid out in a way that makes sense. It's not like you're reading one of Paul's epistles where he kind of starts out in Romans chapter 1 talking about, you know, what depths the Gentiles have sunk to. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how the Jews aren't really following the law. And then in chapter 3, he explains, hey, everybody's a sinner, both Jew and Gentile. Therefore, we got to believe in Christ to be saved. Then you roll into chapter 4, and it's like, okay, in chapter 4, he explains how Abraham believed, and he was saved by faith, not by works. Then you roll into chapter 5, and it continues on that thought. And then chapter 6 rolls into baptism and explaining how, you know, baptism ties in and so forth. And it's just like, A, B, C, D, it's all logical. And then you read Genesis, and it's all these great stories. Stories that have you on the edge of your seat. This book, no story. no logic. There's not even like a part of the Quran where you could go there and say, okay, these are the commandments. Like you could turn in the Bible and say, okay, here's the Ten Commandments. Or, okay, you could turn in places in Exodus and Leviticus and say, okay, here are the laws of God. He'll just like throw in a law and then talk about killing infidels for a while and then talk about, you know, which woman he's going to sleep with. You know, amongst, you know, he wants his son to divorce his wife so that he can marry his son's ex-wife and stuff. And then it's like, you're going to hell if you don't believe in the prophet. You're going to hell if you don't believe in Islam. And by the way, God doesn't have a son. And then he'll just kind of throw in Bible stories from the Bible, but he never tells the whole story. He'll just like allude to them or reference them, but he gets all of them wrong. I've not found one Bible story that he gets right yet. And he's so repetitive. Like, he tells the story about Moses confronting Pharaoh with throwing down his rod and it becoming a serpent. He tells that story like 9 times. The same story. And he messes it up every time. In his story, you know, they throw down their rods first. And then when he throws down his rod, it becomes a serpent. Then all the sorcerers believe on the Lord and become Muslims. In his version. And then Pharaoh gets mad at them. Hey, I didn't give you permission to believe on Allah. And they're just like, no, we can't deny this. I mean, look at this. It's like the opposite. All the stuff. So like, but it won't even tell. It'll just give you like a little bits and pieces of Bible. Yeah, Noah did this. He's got one of Noah's sons drowning in the flood. He's got Abraham disowning his dad and everything. When the Bible's clear that he stayed with his dad died and then he left Haran. You know, Abraham's disowning his dad. Noah's son's drowning in the flood. You know, the angels are telling Lot, hey, we want your wife to look back and turn into a pillar of salt. I mean, just everything is just completely messed up and ruined. So I don't have time to give you all the examples. I'm just going to give you some highlights of this, of the twisting of Bible stories. And I'm going to focus in on the story of Joseph. I'm actually going to read you that full section. That's going to be the longest section that I read to you just to give you a little taste of this, but it's very repetitive. But while we're getting to the Joseph story, I'll just mention to you that, you know, Noah, he has Noah saying, I'm commanded to be a Muslim. Pharaoh, as he's drowning in the Red Sea, says, I changed my mind, I'm now a Muslim, as he's drowning, okay, according to this. But let's get into the Joseph story. Let me find it. It's on page 156 in here. Let me just read for you this awesome book, the Quran. Oh, it's so amazing. An unlettered man wrote this book. You all know the story of Joseph, right? Let me give you the real story just super fast, just to catch up. Okay, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brethren. I'm giving you the real story, the Bible story, okay? Joseph is sold into slavery by his brethren, and he ends up serving in a man's house whose name is Potiphar. And he's really good at his job, so he ends up running everything. And I mean, Potiphar just trusts him with that. He doesn't even check his bank account because he just knows Joseph's got everything under control. Well, Potiphar's wife wants to commit adultery with Joseph. So she keeps bugging him about it and trying to flirt with him. And he's just trying to tell her, no, you know, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. So then finally she grabs him by his clothes and says, lie with me. So he just runs away from her and she basically rips the coat off his back and she's left holding his coat. He runs out of the house. Well, she's so offended about being rejected that she calls in all the servants and lies and says, oh, you know, he tried to force himself on me and he was stripping off his clothes and that, you know, that's why his clothes are here. He ran away and I grabbed his coat. Okay. And then, of course, what happens? Potiphar gets angry. He's angry at Joseph. He believes his wife and throws Joseph in prison. Joseph spends years rotting in prison because of that incident, right? Everybody kind of know the story. It's coming back to you. Okay. Listen to the Quran version. The woman in whose house he served attempted to seduce him. She bolted the doors and said, come. God forbid, he replied. My Lord has treated me with kindness. Wrongdoers shall never prosper. She made for him, and he himself would have succumbed to her had he not seen the sign of his Lord. So it's saying like, you know, he would have actually done it in the Quran version. He's kind of into it, but you know, God shows him a sign, so he doesn't do it. Seeing the sign of the Lord. Thus did we shield him. We is God. Thus did we shield him from evil doing and lechery, for he was one of our faithful servants. They both rushed to the door. She tore his shirt from behind, and at the door they met her husband. So as he, in this story, as he's running out, she tears his shirt, and the husband's just right there at the door when he gets there. She said, "Shall not the man who wished to violate your wife be thrown into prison or sternly punished?" Joseph said, "It was she who attempted to seduce me." And by the way, this is the most entertaining part in the whole Quran, just so you know. And it's just basically stealing from a Bible story and screwing it up. Most of it's not even this interesting. "If his shirt was torn from the front," said one of her people who was present, "she's speaking the truth and he's lying. And if his shirt is torn from behind, then she's lying and he's speaking the truth." And when her husband saw that Joseph's shirt was rent from behind, he said to her, "This is but one of your tricks." So this is him telling his wife, she's lying. "This is but one of your tricks. Your cunning is great indeed. Joseph, say no more about this. Woman, ask pardon for your sin. You've assuredly done wrong." So this is him expounding the Bible to you. No, he's just contradicting it and telling a totally different story that negates it. Okay, so everybody got that? "Woman, you've done wrong. You know, you need to repent." In the city, women were saying, and I'm not skipping anything, I'm reading the whole thing because it's going to stop making sense, but that's not my fault, okay? In the city, women were saying, "The prince's wife has sought to seduce her servant." So everybody around town saying what? "Oh yeah, she tried to do this to him. She has conceived a passion for him. We can see that she has clearly gone astray. When she heard of their intrigues, she gave them to a banquet prepared at her house. To each she gave a knife and ordered Joseph to present himself before them. When they saw him, they were amazed at him and cut their hands, exclaiming, 'God preserve us. This is no mortal, but a gracious angel.'" Okay, does everybody understand so far the story? So everybody in town's like, "Oh man, she tried to commit adultery. Nobody believes her. Husband doesn't believe her. Everybody believes Joseph. She's a, you know, she's a floozy. She's a whore, whatever." So then she's like, "Well, I know what I'll do. I'll invite all these women that are talking smack about me to a banquet, and I'm going to give them all a knife. And then I'm going to bring Joseph in and say, 'This is the guy that I was going to commit adultery with, or that accused me.' And then they all pull out the knife and chop open their hand." Because they look at him and they're like, I mean, what did they say when they looked at him? They said, "This is no mortal, but a gracious angel." Slice. "This is he," she said, "on whose account you blamed me. I attempted to seduce him." She's admitting it, right? "I attempted to seduce him, but he was unyielding. If he declines to do my bidding, he shall be thrown into prison and shall be held in scorn." "Lord," said Joseph, "sooner would I go to prison than to give in to their advances. Shield me from their cunning, or I shall yield to them and lapse into folly." Oh God, please help me. Don't commit adultery with this woman. After all this, like he still thinks he might do it? Are you listening to this? "His Lord answered his prayer and warding off their cunning from him. Surely he it is who hears all and knows all." Now, it's already dumb enough to this point, but the next verse is just going to blow you away. I mean, has everybody understood everything up to this point? Just listen to the next verse. And don't get mad at me for saying Muslims are stupid, for saying American Muslims must be stupid, because just listen to the next verse. "Yet, for all the evidence they'd seen, they thought it right to jail him for a time." And then he rolls into the story about how he's in prison with the two other prisoners. You know the one, the baker and the butler. That story makes no sense. Because listen, in the Bible story, it makes sense, right? Yeah. She lies, there's no witnesses. So who's the husband going to believe? His wife. Joseph gets thrown into prison because everybody thinks he's guilty. Does that make sense? Yeah. That's a good story. That makes sense. Okay, in the Quran story, nobody believes her. Everybody believes Joseph. She calls the whole town together and says, "I did it. I'm guilty. I seduced him." But then after all that, it's just one sentence. "Yeah, but they threw him in jail anyway." Why? Because he just has to figure out a way to get from his stupid story to the jail story. Like his story got off course. He lost the plot. Like his story's off course because he's like, "Oh, whoops, Joseph's supposed to end up in jail. And the way I'm doing it, everybody believes him and nobody believes her. But then he's just like, well, but he went to jail anyway. Okay, not important. He went to jail anyway. And then he just rolls right into the jail story. I mean, he butchers every Bible story. And, you know, it makes me mad because I love the Bible. I love God. I love the Son of God. And I don't like this book. And if you read it as long as I did, you'd be as mad as I am. And then it's so funny because, like, a few pages later, here's what he says. This is no invented tale, but a confirmation of what came before it. So does this confirm the Joseph story that you've read in the Bible? No, it doesn't. It negates and contradicts it. And that's just a small sampling. There's stuff like that for Moses, Abraham, Lot, everything. Every story totally butchered. Also, he has people being crucified all throughout the Quran. Like, in Egypt, we're going to crucify you. Crucifixion was invented by the Romans. Okay, crucifixion is a Roman thing that they did to Christ. But basically, he has Egyptians crucifying people like thousands of years before Christ. Just, there's no historicity to this, okay? I got to hurry up. I'm just about out of time. There's a place where he says, hey, you know, you're going to go to hell forever unless God basically changes his mind. And if you're saved, you'll go to heaven forever unless God ordains otherwise. So there's no, it's just like, what? Like, you know, you're either going to hell or heaven. But he's just like, well, God might just change his mind after a while or something. Like, he's just going to pull people out of hell or take people out of heaven. What in the world? Another thing that comes up a lot in the Quran is worshiping Adam. According to the Quran, the devil was punished because he refused to worship Adam. So when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, he commanded all the angels to worship Adam. And the devil refused. Everybody else did, but the devil refused. It says he was a genie who refused to bow down to Adam. That's who the devil is. He wouldn't worship Adam. That comes up literally. I have 3 mentions of that in my notes, but it probably came up 10 or 11 times. Okay. Here, I think this is a funny one. Listen to this. You know, in the King James Bible, we have, you know, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt do no murder, right? Those are the kind of teachings we have in the Bible. Here's what we have in the Quran. You shall not kill any man God has forbidden you to kill except for a just cause. So it's all these disclaimers, like, just don't kill the people that God told you not to kill. Kill the idolaters, kill Christians, kill Jews, kill Hindus. Just don't kill the people that you're not supposed to kill, right? Kill the people I tell you to kill. Another thing that comes up over and over again is how everybody's accusing him. He says on many pages, everyone's accusing him of being demon-possessed. The people say that Muhammad is possessed. The people say that he's using witchcraft. The people say he's a sorcerer. Like, it says that like 50 times. So then he goes back and revises Bible stories where everybody thought Noah was a sorcerer too. It's okay, because everybody thought that Abraham was demon-possessed too. It's all right. They thought Moses was possessed too. They thought he was a sorcerer too. You know why? Because he's trying to make it seem normal that everybody thinks he's demonic. Because he was demonic. Okay, we're almost out of time. I just want to hit some of these that are just some funny things here that I found. This is pretty funny. Listen to this. This is the excuse of the people who don't believe in Muhammad. Can it be that God has sent a human as an emissary? Say to them, had the earth been safe enough for angels to walk on, we would have sent down to them an angel from heaven as an emissary. Does everybody get that? So he's saying, like, you know, well, people are wondering why I'm a human messenger. Well, God would have sent an angel, but it's not safe enough. Was this Compton? You know what I mean? It's like, but he's basically saying, like, you know, it's not safe for an angel to be. I mean, God sent angels to the worst city in the world, Sodom. But they're like, well, because they're like, show us a miracle, show us a sign. You're starting this whole new religion. I mean, are you going to walk on water like Jesus? Show us this angel that you're supposedly talking to in that cave. Well, God would send an angel, but it's not safe. It's too dangerous. Is that stupid or what? Oh, this is a weird one. He claims that King Solomon had demons assigned to him to do work for him. Listen to this. To Solomon we subjected the raging wind. It sped at his bidding to the land which we had blessed. From among the demons we assigned to him some who dived for him into the sea and performed other tasks besides. So Solomon had these demons that would dive into the sea and pull stuff out for him and bring it to him. That's chapter 21, verse 81. Solomon having demons sent from the Lord to do work for him, like deep sea diving. Deep sea diving demons. Oh, listen to this, too. In chapter number 23, successful are the believers who are humble in their prayers, who avoid profane talk and give alms in earnest, who restrain their carnal desires. Hey, amen, right? We should all restrain our carnal desires, amen? But he's got a little parenthesis after that. Who restrain their carnal desires except with their wives and slave girls, for with them they're blameless. Transgressors are those who lust after other than these. So he says, you can lie carnally with all your slave girls. So, you know, you have all your employees, all these women that you buy on the slave market, all these workers, you can sleep with all them. Your wives and your slave girls, he says, you have physical, carnal access to. But later in the Quran, he made a special exception for himself where he says that he can lie with his wives, which he had 11, even though the Quran only allows 4 for everybody else. God gave him an exception that he could marry 11. He had 11 wives, but he says in the Quran that he can lie with his 11 wives and with his slave girls, and with any Muslim woman. Any woman among the faithful, only the prophet can lie with. So he has access carnally to all women of Islam, according to the Quran. But he even gives Joe Muslim access to just, you know, rape his slave girls. That's no problem, according to him. Wonderful religion, isn't it? Beautiful Abrahamic religion. Here's some of his laws that contradict the laws of God. His punishment for adultery, and remember, this doesn't count your slave girls, your multiple wives, whatever. The adulteress and the adulterer, you shall give each 100 lashes, which the Bible specifically says never beat anyone with more than 40 lashes for any reason. And for adultery, the Bible prescribes death. The Quran says 100 lashes. The adulterer may only marry an adulteress or an idolatress. So it's like, hey, I'm an idolater, you're an adulterer, huh? You know, and it's like, this. Maybe they can make like a Muslim dating site for people who've committed adultery or worship idols, because they can marry each other. And the adulteress may only marry an adulterer or an idolater. This is forbidden to true believers. Those that defame honorable women and cannot produce 4 witnesses, you shall give 80 lashes. So if you catch someone committing adultery, you have to have 4 witnesses. How many witnesses does the Bible say? Two witnesses, right? 2 witnesses. The Quran says, well, you got to have 4. Because he probably committed so much adultery, he doesn't want to get busted with just 2 witnesses. So you got to have 4 witnesses. Those who accuse their wives but have no witness except themselves shall each swear 4 times by God that his charge is true. So you got to have 4 witnesses, but if it's your wife, you can be all 4 witnesses. Hello, modalism. Yeah. Right? I saw her do it. 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 Okay, that's what it says you have to do. And then it says, and then the 5th time, he has to call down upon himself the curse of God if he's lying. The exact opposite of the Bible, which says, swear not at all. This says, she did it, she did it, she did it, she did it. May God strike me dead if she didn't do it. All right, 4 witnesses, good to go. Give her 100 lashes. I mean, is this bizarre? Yeah, that's real just. That makes a lot of sense, right? But, oh, no, no, don't worry. The wife's got a protection of her own. Don't get nervous for her yet. But if his wife swears 4 times by God that his charge is false, and in the 5th time calls down his curse upon herself, if it be true, she shall receive no punishment. So she can just be like, oh yeah, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, and may God strike me dead if I did. What now? And it's just neutralized. Oh yeah, move over 10 commandments, move over Old Testament, move over New Testament. Oh, the wonderful Quran. Oh, the unlettered prophet. How did you get us this amazing book? And then he's talking, so then he rolls right from that into talking about how his one of his wives is being accused of adultery. So this is kind of a convenient revelation about you got to have four witnesses, right? So then he's like, yeah, there's been a lot of people who've been talking about my wife, Aisha. You know, this is when she grew up, quit playing with dolls. You know, saying that she was with some other dude. Well, when you heard it, why did the faithful men and women not think well of their own people and say, this is an evident falsehood? Why did they not produce four witnesses? If they could produce the witnesses, then they were surely, if they could not produce the witnesses, they were surely lying in the sight of God. So basically, there were probably three witnesses who saw his wife screwing around. And then basically, she's like, well, you got to have four. You know, if there would have been four, he probably would have demanded five. I mean, do you think this is the word of God? This is crazy. I mean, there's stuff in here that reads like the Jerry Springer show or something with just all the, his wife, his adopted son's ex-wife's new husband. You're like, whoa. It's that weird, folks. These aren't the just commandments of God. This isn't morality. This isn't righteousness. And you know what, by the way, other parts of the Quran say, oh, you can divorce your wife, but You have to tell her three different times. But you can tell her three times in a row. Like, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. It's just like, this is what I'm talking about. It's just weird. It doesn't even make sense. And then I'm just going to close on the fact that Mormons will split hell. Or I'm sorry, they will too. But, you know, I mix up the Muslims and the Mormons because it's like the same religion. Angel comes and gives another testament. Guy with a bunch of underage wives. I mean, are you seeing the similarities? And they were violent too in the beginning. They were going to overthrow the United States. They got an armed conflict with the U.S. military. You know, that's a whole nother story. But I think this was Joseph Smith's role model, is what I think. He was trying to be a new white man's Islam. Islam for white people, amen? But you know, they're going to split hell wide open, and let me tell you why. Let me just give you a couple quotes to close on. It says in chapter, I'm not as good at navigating this thing as I am the Bible, but it says in chapter number 25, which is called Salvation, it says, God has begotten no children. People are accusing him of making it up himself and saying that he is bewitched. And then it says in chapter 23, God has never begotten a son. And as far as the way of salvation, it says in verse number 103 of chapter 23, those whose good deeds weigh heavy in the scales shall triumph, but those whose good deeds are light shall forfeit their souls and abide in hell forever. So the bottom line is that the Quran teaches God has no son, there's no son of God, Jesus is not the son of God, and you have to go to heaven by doing good works. Good works according to him. You know, just don't rape anybody who's not your slave. You know, that's the kind of good works. Good works like go out and murder all the idolaters and make sure you give all your money to Muhammad and make sure you give all your money to the war effort so we can go out and kill everybody who's a Christian and a Jew and a Hindu. Look, these people's desire is to take over the entire world. That is their desire, period. I don't care what the news tells you. I don't care what the tolerant, libtard lefties tell you. You know, isn't it amazing? Why do the left-wingers love Islam so much? It's just only because of one reason, just because they hate Christianity. Anything that's not Christianity, they just love it. You know, even though they don't believe in any of this. But I don't care what anybody says, the goal of Islam is world conquest and world domination. And let me tell you how I believe it's going to end with Islam, okay? I believe, and this is my conjecture a little bit, obviously, because I can't predict the future, but based on what I've studied about Bible prophecy, and based on what we know to be true of Bible prophecy, and based on what we see in the world around us, here's my best guess about what's going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen. Eventually, there is going to be a final conflict between the West and Islam. Eventually, because look, if you talk to the Jews, you know what they'll tell you? They say, well, we could have world peace if it weren't for those darn Muslims. Why? Because guess who? The Muslims don't get along with anybody. The Muslims don't get along with the Christians. The Muslims don't get along with the Jews. They don't get along with the Hindus, the Buddhists. They're in conflict with everybody in the whole world. Okay? So what I believe is eventually going to happen is there's going to be a world war between Islam and the Zionist West. you know, United States, Israel, that whole side of things. And then Islam, and who knows who's going to ally with Islam, you know, could be any, whatever, the Asian countries or whatever. But there's going to be a final battle between Islam and the rest of the world. Why? Because Islam is intent on taking over the world. They're trying to take over Europe right now. They're invading Germany, Sweden, North. This is how they take over, just by moving there. And the white people are so pumped full of birth control, they're having one kid if they're lucky, and the Muslims are just cranking out the children. They're taking over Europe. That's how they did it to a bunch of other countries over the last 1,300 years. Same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Eventually, there's going to be an armed conflict between Islam and the Western Zionist countries. Islam's going to lose. Islam's going to get wiped out. And then they're going to bring in a one world government and install the Antichrist. Because the Bible teaches that in the end times, there's going to be one final world war. And I believe it's going to be fought between Islam and the West. And you say, well, who's the good guy? Neither. Right. Because, you know, Zionism and Islam are both wicked. Right. Yeah. And there's going to be a conflict between Zionism and Islam. The Zionists are going to win. They're going to get rid of that stupid mosque, right? And they're going to put what? A stupid temple. Right. They're going to get rid of one wicked religion and install another. They're going to get rid of the mosque and install the Antichrist and install Judaism. And then basically, you know the rest of the story of how the book of Revelation is going to play out. That's my personal theory, and I think it's pretty clear that that's where we're heading. I could be wrong, but that's where I think it's heading, folks. So what's the answer today? You know, we need to preach the gospel to Muslims. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm preaching hard right now. You know why? I'm preaching hard because I'm preaching to Christians. I want you to realize how bad Islam is. I want you to realize how wicked, perverted, and foolish it is. You know, so I'm preaching hard today, okay? And you say, well, what if Muslims see this? Here's the Muslims that will see this are the Muslims who troll my channel. And they need somebody to grab them and shake them. They need somebody to slap them silly. They need somebody to rebuke them harshly so that they can take a look in the mirror and examine themselves. The type of Muslims who are going to watch a video like this, Islam and Lie of the Bible Part 3, they need this kind of face ripping anyway, number two. But I want to say this. When we go out soul winning and we knock on the door of a Muslim, I'm not saying that you should pull out this sermon as your way to reach that Muslim, because it's not going to work. This sermon is not designed to reach Muslims. This sermon is designed to reach Christians with the fact of how dangerous and evil Islam is, and how wicked it is, and how bad it is, and how demonic it is, just to understand the world that we live in. But when it comes to reaching Muslims with the gospel, you know what? We need to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ first and foremost. And really, when you go soul winning, no matter what religion you talk to, I never start by tearing down their religion. I always start with the gospel of Jesus, right? Amen. Get the whole plan of salvation out there, right? Before you say anything negative about their religion. Try to get in there and get the whole plan of salvation out to them, and the power of the gospel can save, amen? Get the whole gospel out there. Then once you get the whole gospel out there, if they reject it at that point, you know, you can start pointing out to them gently some things wrong with their religion, you know, up to and including the fact that being with a 9-year-old is not normal, because they all know that. I've never had a Muslim say, I've never heard of that. One time I accidentally misspoke at the door, and I said, he was married to an 11-year-old, because I was thinking of Joseph Smith. And the guy's like, that's not true. She was 9. And I was like, I kid you not, that's what he said to me. But you know what? Nothing that I said this morning is even close to as hateful and violent and perverse and blasphemous as what's in this book about us. They are not peaceful. And the ones in America, they're just like a sleeper cell, is what they are. I'm not kidding. You think I'm kidding? Oh, they're such nice Muslims. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I'm not saying that we don't love them and want to get them saved, because we do. But in their unregenerate condition right now, they're wicked people. They are wicked. But hopefully we can get to them, preach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, take them down the Romans road, and hopefully they'll end up getting saved as a result. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and we thank you so much for the fact that the Bible is such a great book that we actually enjoy reading it every day, Lord. And we thank you for the beautiful passages in your word, your righteous judgments that are right about everything, Lord. God, I just pray that you would just please just open the eyes of as many Muslims as possible, Lord. Help these people to just pick up their own book and read it and realize what trash it is, Lord. And help us to be faithful to knock every single door as we go out soul winning and try to pull some of these people out of the fire and win them to Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.